As you see in the bulletin, our sermon text this morning, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 20, which is kind of like a conclusion of that matter in that section that we read. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, friends and visitors. Throughout the history of the church, it seems like man of every age is always prone to abuse the liberty that he has in Christ. In the Old Testament times, and even in the days of Christ, the Jews thought that they can live any which way they want to, and that would be good. They can twist God's law to suit themselves, to suit their traditions. Ultimately, what it meant was they were living, you know, sure, some of their man-made laws, we could say, but it had its basis in the Bible. Well, often it is. Often it does. Much of the man-made laws that are around us, you know, it's a stretch or a twisting of God's word, our addition to it. Yeah. In the early church, the Holy Spirit writes to the various churches, warning the believers to not abuse the liberty that they have in Christ. They were warned over and over again to not use their liberty as an opportunity to sin. And even today, it is such a commonplace mentality that we're freed in Christ and therefore we can live any way we want to. We would not admit it that way, but that's ultimately what it amounts to. We may not say it this way, but that's what it amounts to in terms of the consequent life. We don't have to really keep the law because we're freed in Christ. The thinking now is, we live in a time of love. We do it from the heart. If we feel like it, we do it. And if we don't feel like it, then we don't do it. And so there'll be people whose excuse for not being in church today, you know, I don't mean here, but in church in general, some people's excuse would be, I just didn't feel like it this morning. I woke up with such a heavy heart and I don't feel like it. And so that keeps us away because after all, you know, it has to be done from the heart and out of love, supposedly, whatever that expression means to that individual. And because we're now free to serve God from our hearts, supposedly, unlike the Old Testament believers who had to keep all these laws, you know, we're free, so we can do it that way. Well, our text this morning comes in the context where the Holy Spirit addresses this matter of how we're to exercise the freedom or the liberty that we have in Christ. Now that we're freed from sin, we're no longer dead to sin. How should we then live? And while we will hear that, yes, indeed, we are freed in Christ, we will also hear that this freedom is not to idleness. It's not to serving ourselves by our figuring out what's important and that we do and then the other parts we ignore. But that freedom is not so that we can live a life of indifference or to continue in sin. But we've been freed and have been given the liberty to serve God. Indeed, we will be reminded that if, and that's a big if, of course, because this is all based on this if. So we will be reminded that if we're truly freed in Christ, then we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, as Ephesians 2:10 says. The Bible makes it very clear that if one is truly freed in Christ, then we are his workmanship. We are recreated in Christ Jesus for a purpose, good works. And so let us go on to hear God's word this morning on the theme, Believers having been ransomed from sin, are to use this liberty to the glory of God. Believers, having been ransomed from sin, are to use this liberty to the glory of God. May God the Holy Spirit bless His word to our hearts and lives, that we would be renewed in our appreciation and thankfulness for the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. And may we understand that renewed thankfulness, if it is truly of the Lord, will always lead to a conviction for the need for holiness in our lives. So if we're really thankful for the Lord, or thankful to the Lord for salvation, that true thankfulness will always lead to where that person is convicted that he needs to grow in holiness. Let's go on to look at our first point. Our first point tells us that they are ransomed from sin by Christ and are therefore owned by Him. They're ransomed from sin by Christ and are therefore owned by Him. In our text in verse 20, the Holy Spirit starts out in verse 20, if you have your Bibles open, it says, "For you were bought at a price." This idea here is a continuation of the thought that was started in verse 17, where the Corinthians were reminded by way of a series of rhetorical questions, where it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" See, having reminded them that they're not their own, he goes on to explain further that the reason that we're not our own is that we were bought at a price. But if you look at that, you know, you might be wondering, what is this about being bought? How is the believer bought? Were we for sale at some time? To which teaching in the Bible is this referring, that you were bought at a price? Well, this is reminding the Corinthians and us that prior to man's fall, by virtue of creation, God created us, and we were His possession. He owned us as His possession. You know, when man was created in Adam, he wasn't self-owned. He didn't belong to self. No, he was owned by God as God's possession. But man in Adam sold himself to sin. Just as the Corinthians were reminded in verse 11, that such were some of you. They were under the dominion of sin. You see, once man fell in Adam, we went from being instruments created by God for righteousness, where we were under His influence, His power, His watch care, to where we became instruments of unrighteousness. That's the change that sin brought about in our lives. We went from being gods, that is, belonging to God, to where we're now possessed by the devil. We're the devil's possession. We go from being under God's power and dominion to where we're under the power and dominion of the devil. Man went from doing the will of God to doing the will of his new father, the devil. See, that's a reality that a lot of times sinful man doesn't want to admit, because part of the deception of sin is to make the person think he belongs to himself. Another interesting thing about our text, when it says you were bought, the thing about that, if you look at that expression in verse 20, "For you were bought at a price," the "you were bought" is in the passive voice. Remember, that means the subject is not doing the action. The "you" there, you're not doing the action. You were bought, meaning you had nothing to do with that buying. While it was you who were bought, you had nothing to do with the buying. And this too brings to our remembrance the truth of Scripture, that God in his abundant mercy did not leave all of mankind under the power and dominion of sin and the devil. The Bible tells us that he sent his Son to save, to buy back, to ransom, to redeem a people unto himself. In Matthew 1:21, just let's quickly look at some of these verses. You can keep up. I'm not going to wait too long. Matthew 1:21. This is the part, the verse that talks about the name of Christ. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people." Note, save his people from their sins. So he came to save them from their sins. All right. Then going on, so that means that's the purpose, that tells us right away the very purpose of his incarnation, the purpose of Christ taking on flesh. He was to save his people, that is, all those who will truly repent and believe. He came to save them. Now in Matthew 20:28. Jesus acknowledges here in Matthew 20:28, he says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And then he goes on to say, "And to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus acknowledges the reason why he came to earth, that the Son of Man came to earth. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. So as you well know, the context of ransom, the ransom is to buy back that which is under the power of another. Yeah. Acts 20:28. And this is a little bit by, you know, of a tangent, but this is a very good proof text to show the deity of Christ, that Christ and God is one and the same. Acts 20:28. This is in the this comes in the context with the Apostle Paul addressing the elders at Ephesus. And so in Acts 20:28, he tells them, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God." So he's giving instructions to the elders and telling them, take care. God has entrusted you with his flock. Be care to take care of them. And note what it says about that flock. "To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Yeah, so church of God, not church of Jesus, but church of God, it says. And then he goes on to say, which he, that is God, purchased with his own blood. All right, but in that one, it further explains that the price, the ransom which he paid to buy back, to purchase, it's very clear. He purchased the believers with his own blood, it says there. And then in Revelation 5:9, this is just picking a few verses, but Revelation 5:9, so this concept of our being bought, saved, redeemed, clearly taught in the Bible. Revelation 5:9 says this. "And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal." This is talking about the Lamb being worthy. And then he goes on to say, "For you were slain," and note, "and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and town and every, and people and nation." Right. So here in Revelation 5:9, with that word redeem, when it says "and have redeemed," that word redeem is the very word in our text that's translated bought, where it says "you were bought." That's the same word that's here in Revelation 5:9 that's translated redeem. Yeah, to buy back, or you were bought. And here in Revelation 5:9, that word or that verb is in the active voice. Why? Because the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is the one who has laid down his life as that payment. He does the buying back. He does the redeeming. So that's why it's in the active voice. Yeah? So Jesus Christ laid down his life as that payment, that ransom, to redeem us unto himself. That's why our text can say, for you were bought. Back in 1 Corinthians 6, that's why it could tell us that. It could say, for you were bought at a price. Well, we understand what that means. We had to be bought back. We had to be redeemed from that power of sin, from the dominion of the devil. And we know what that price is when it says, for you were bought at a price. Brothers and sisters, for any man to truly be free from sin, to truly no longer be the possession of the devil, to truly stop being a slave to unrighteousness, to truly stop being dead in sin, all of these expressions really amounts to the same. This is only possible through the blood of Christ. Apart from the work of Christ, in giving his life as a ransom for sin, the Bible acknowledges no other way. No other way to be free from that power. No other way to go from being a possession of the devil and being freed from his possessive power. This means man can't redeem himself. And if he isn't redeemed by another, if he's not bought by that price, and the only other that the Bible acknowledges, remember, is Christ. So if he's not bought by the blood of Christ, then he's still under the power and dominion of sin. The Bible does warn, though, that even in that state of slavery, where man is still the possession of the devil, he is in such a state that man might deceive himself into thinking that he is free. So while possessed by the devil, he is prone to think he is free. That's part of the deception of sin. But the proof of the matter is, as to who he belongs to, the proof of the matter is, while he may say he is free, he will do the works of his father, the devil. And that ultimately shows who he belongs to. We read of that in Romans 6. Do you not know that the one to whom you belong, that one you will obey? That ultimately is what's the real telling sign. We can say all kinds of things, but in this too, our actions speak the truth, not our words. After all, he is still an instrument of unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, friends and visitors, as much as man would like to think he is his own man, he never is. And this is just a reality of being a creature. Man was never created to be his own man. He was always going to be owned. The only question was always going to be, and always is, who is your owner? That's really the only question. Who is your owner? Since the fall of man into sin, all of mankind belong to the devil. The Bible is clear in that matter. Again, man doesn't like to think of it that way. But the fact that we may think of it differently doesn't change the reality. And that reality is one that is lived out that is evident by works. Not words, works. That being an instrument of unrighteousness is a reality that is lived out. We are all that strong man's possession, except if one who is stronger, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, comes and binds that strong man and plunders his possession. That's the only way you and I are bought back. In which case, we're not our own. We were bought at a price. But if indeed one is bought back by the price of the blood of Jesus Christ, well, then let's go on to hear that the fact that he's now a possession of, or he's owned by or bought back by Christ, is also quite evident in his life, as we'll see in our second point. Our second point tells us, as his, that is, as belonging to Christ, they're not to use their liberty with indifference, nor to sin. The idea of indifference is the idea that sin doesn't really matter. You know, it really doesn't matter whether I do it this way or that way, right? In verse 12, the apostle writes, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. That word helpful is expedient or profitable. So while all things are lawful for me, not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Here the Apostle Paul explains to us how we are to see the fact that we're free from the power and dominion of sin and the devil. He is saying, now that we're freed in Christ, we have liberty. All things are lawful for me. He's saying that we have great liberty in Christ. But we have to understand this expression. By all things, he obviously isn't saying, first of all, that sin is now okay. Sin is now lawful. So the all things there does not include, of course, sin. But sin is never lawful or okay. Nor is the Holy Spirit saying, see, you can now decide for yourself if you're going to obey what God commands or not, since you're not supposed to be brought under the power of any. You know, I can see where people will twist this. You know, why do I have to listen to the church or to another man? I shouldn't be brought under the power of any. I should be my own man, right? Do my own thing. Well, if we look at the rest of it, the apostle right away goes on to use an example to show us what he means. He uses the example of various foods. In other words, in areas where there is no, thus says the Lord. In other words, in any area where there is no very clear-cut command, as believers, we're freed in Christ from all the superstitious practices and teachings that those who are enslaved by the devil are held captive to. He uses the example, that he uses there. If we take that example, we're free to eat whatever we want to. We don't have to worry. Does it chew the cud? Does it have split hooves, for example? But at the same time, our lives as Christians are to be about more than just eating and drinking. When he says he will not come under the power of any, this is what he's saying. This is how we have to understand this. While we have liberty to do various things, I will refrain from those things if I have to sin in the process to have them, or to do them, or to keep them, or if I will make others sin by my doing or my having. I'm not under their power. It is not like I have to have them at any cost. That liberty that I have requires, demands that I count the cost of getting and doing. And that's very important that as believers that we understand that. If I belong to my Lord Jesus Christ, my getting and my doing, at what cost? This, brothers and sisters, is a sure test to see whether you and I are under the power of anything. Which would mean we need to really examine if we're freed in Christ. And this is what we ought to ask ourselves. Do I have to do or have certain things, even if in the process it causes me to sin, to lie, to cheat, to steal? Or it causes others to question my commitment to Christ. Or it causes others to sin. You know, if you have to still do it or have it, even though you're going to have to lie and cheat and steal, or it's a poor reflection of your testimony, but you don't care as a Christian, or it causes the weaker brother to sin, another to sin, but you're still going to do it anyway, then probably it's because you're under the power of that thing. Our Lord perfectly showed this. Think, for example, when he was tempted in the wilderness to make bread out of stone. Remember, this was, the Bible is clear that he was hungry. And he was tempted to make bread out of stone. Obviously, bread is lawful to eat. And yet, he showed that he wasn't under the power of it. His appetite for food did not dictate how he would act. He says, man does not live by bread alone. In other words, there is more to just my satisfying my appetites, even though they might be okay. There's nothing sinful about that. In other words, if I have to sin to do so, if I have to obey the devil to do so, then that is not an option. And ultimately, that can't be from God either. You and I can convince ourselves this is God's will. Well, if it's God's will and you have to lie and cheat and steal and cause others to sin, and you have to disregard your commitment to him, then don't kid yourself. That's not God's will. And you full well know it's not God's will. You're just deceiving yourself. Because it can't be his will if those things are involved. Even though the thing might in itself might be very noble, might be very good. And that's why Paul says, all things are lawful for me. But is it expedient? Is it profitable? Does it benefit me and others? Does it add to my testimony as a believer? Or does it take away from it? And so we have to know that ultimately that can't be from God, because he doesn't provide for us by sinning. He hates sin and he expects that we would too. The apostle right away reminds us of that in verse 13, that while God did make the stomach for food and God did create various foods for the stomach, there is more to life than just eating. For there is going to be a time where these things will pass away. Both the stomach and foods will not matter. And so, if we have to see such matters that are lawful, like eating and having, then we have to see them in the light of what is truly important. If we have to consider these things, we have to consider them in the light of what is true, what truly matters, the bigger picture, if you will, rather than the immediate gratification. I feel better about having. Yeah, but at what expense? At what cost? Brothers and sisters, what our text is getting at here is the fact that if we're bought with a price and we belong to Christ, then there isn't an area of indifference or neutrality in our lives. There isn't an area where you could say, well, here it doesn't matter what we do. There isn't an area where somehow we're neutral instruments, either for righteousness or unrighteousness, like we heard last Friday night. There isn't a square inch of the believer's life or person over which Christ does not say, this too belongs to me. How often you hear believers say, well, it is not a sin to just do that, or be there, or have them as your friends. And we make it sound as if this is an area of indifference or neutrality. Well, it is not. We still have to be sure that being there or doing that or being with those friends will not cause us to sin or cause us to give the wrong message, so that others will come to the wrong conclusions, or that we wouldn't cause others to sin in the process. Beloved, in everything, even in the things that are lawful, things where there is no command against that, even in those things, we have to ask ourselves whether it is helpful, profitable. Profitable for whom? Not just me. I'm to consider my fellow man. In everything, we ought to, we need to ask ourselves, am I acting as an instrument of righteousness or as an instrument of unrighteousness? For this is a sure way to show to whom we belong. But not only are we free from sin, we have to be very careful. Because not only are we free from that impossibility of attempting a life of indifference or neutrality, because that's impossible. So that's not what our freedom calls us to, where we kind of go along and there is somehow it doesn't matter. But neither are we free to continue in sin. In Romans 6, verses 1 through 4 makes that very clear. We didn't read that this morning, but if you turn your Bibles to Romans 6, it makes it very clear that if we are truly saved, we don't continue in sin. You know, the believer sees sin quite differently. In Romans 6, that's that chapter that deals with sin in the life of the believer, now that he is freed from the power of sin or the dominion of sin. And so in Romans 6, starting at verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And this comes from verse 5, which says, wherever there was sin, we need grace. Because only grace can remove sin, right? Take it away. Cover it over. Yeah? So that individual is free from that sin. And then right away it answers. So should we continue to sin so we can receive more and more grace? It says, certainly not. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? If you died to sin, how would you continue to live for it, right? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life, right? So there is a major change there. We died, Now we should live as those who are alive. In that new life, right? That newness of life. Yeah. So we're freed from that impossibility of trying to live a life of neutrality, indifference, where somehow it doesn't matter. No, I have to consider, is this profitable? Even though it's lawful. And worse yet, I have to guard against thinking that somehow I'm free to sin. You know, the Corinthian believers were equating their freedom to eat meats offered to idols and other foods that were forbidden. They were equating it with sexual immorality. They were reasoning, well, we can eat whatever foods because God made the stomach for food and food for the stomach. So also God has given us sexual desires, so we can fulfill them in any which way. And they have had a culture of sexual immorality in that city. You know, the city was known for, very famous for its temple prostitutes and different things like that. So if you could offer up, if you can eat food offered to those idols, well, maybe you could still partake with the temple prostitutes. Right? Because after all, you know, those idols are nothing now and so on, right? So they got to where, and that's why, you know, it's interesting that if you look at the context there that we read in 1 Corinthians 6, in that same verse, in verse 13, where it says, food's for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. And then right away it says, now the body is not for sexual immorality. You know, in the same breath almost of describing food for the stomach and stomach for food, it goes into sexual immorality. It might seem like, wait a minute, that's quite a jump. How did that become the conversation? You know, but they were thinking along the same line. So like just as God made the stomach for food and food for stomach, well, he also gave us sexual desires. And so we can maybe fulfill them any which way we want to now that we're freed in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit right away corrects this false reasoning and tells them that their body now belongs to Christ. And they're not to take that which is Christ and join it together with a harlot, a prostitute. Because they're one spirit with Christ, they're to flee sexual immorality. Brothers and sisters, if we're indeed freed from the dominion of sin, then that is not a freedom to continue in sin. But it is a freedom to glorify our God and Father, as we'll hear in our final point. And so our final point tells us, instead, they, the very ones who are bought at the price, the very ones who are no longer to live a life of indifference or sin, instead, they're called to glorify God in body and spirit. And so our text concludes by saying, therefore, because this is true, because of what is said earlier is true, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Given that we're bought at a price and belong to God and no longer belong to the devil, we're then to glorify God with all of our being, body and soul, heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is not that Christ only redeemed our souls and doesn't care for the body. It is not that he redeemed your hands and feet, but doesn't care for your stomach, appetites, and thinking. In verse 14, it makes the point that God very much cares for our bodies as well. The body is the Lord's, and he will raise that up just as he raised up our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, having bought us body and spirit, we're called to glorify him with all of our being. Now, we have to make sure we understand something. It says, therefore, glorify God. Well, what does that phrase, glorify God, really mean? How are you to glorify God? How can we glorify God? After all, isn't He all glorious? We often say, you know, you think of that expression the way we use it. You know, we would often say something like this. You glorify that person or that idea in your head. Meaning, you exalt that person or that idea. You make it higher or bigger or more glorious than it is in your esteem. Well, certainly we can't make God glorious in that way. We can't add to His glory because that's impossible. But what does it mean to glorify God? Well, what it means to reflect God's glory. We're called to show forth the glory of God in our lives. Just how glorious He is by the life we live. And that is done by living and acting and thinking in all things in obedience to God. Not only do we not give our bodies over to sexual immorality, but we keep ourselves from spiritual adultery. We don't with our mouth say we're believers bought with a price, but then go on in our minds, in our thinking, in our philosophies, in our practices to reflect the glory of man in this world. No, we're to show with our speech, with our actions, and even our thinking that we belong to God and that we're instruments of righteousness. We glorify God by showing the evidence of His work in us, so that others are to see and marvel at what God is doing in our persons and in our lives, in our homes and in our relationships. We're to show this when times are good, but also in the midst of trouble, problems, disagreement, trials, and even death. If we're going to glorify God, not only are we to see that we need to be obedient to the commands, for example, that it talks about here, to flee sexual immorality, but we're to flee every sin. Because we have come to understand that we will always be glorifying something or someone with our bodies and spirit. We're either going to glorify the devil as instruments of unrighteousness, or we're going to glorify God as instruments of righteousness. In every situation that you and I are in good times or bad, in happiness or in sorrow, in harmony or in disagreement, we're glorifying something. Either ourselves or another, either sin or righteousness, either the devil or God. It's very important that we understand that in this too, there is no middle ground. We will always, always, always either glorify God or we will glorify the devil. In conclusion, friends and visitors, if you're here this morning and you've never professed faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that God would graciously work in you to where you see your sin and your need for Christ's redemption. Please remember that apart from His redemption, His buying back by His blood, there is no other way to be freed from sin. There is no other way that man can be freed from sin and death and hell, but by the blood of Christ. Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, to you who have professed faith in Christ, we've been reminded that we who were once slaves to sin have been made free by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as our ransom to redeem, to buy us back unto Himself. Let us see that if that is true of you as an individual, then you don't belong to yourself. You no longer belong to the devil. For we belong to God in body and in spirit. May we live lives that show that we're God's possession. May we live lives that show forth the glory of our Heavenly Father. Just how glorious He is. May we examine ourselves and be mindful that while all things are lawful for me, not all things are profitable. Nor am I going to bring myself to be under the power of any of it. That's how the believer who's been bought back lives. None of it will hold sway over me. None of it will be such so powerful over me that I just have to have it, even if it means disobeying my Heavenly Father. If that's true, then beware. You may very well be deceived into thinking you were bought back. Remember, there are many who are still under the power of the devil who think that they're bought back. To think that one is bought back does not mean that that's the reality of it. And as we leave here today, may we examine our lives to see the answer to this question. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? May God grant us His grace that we would search our hearts for the answer to that question. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your word. We pray, O Lord, and thank You for the work of Jesus. And yet, Father, we confess that so often we can treat that work with disdain. We can get to where we treat it very lightly. We fail to see that we were bought back at a price, and a very precious price at that. And if indeed we have been purchased by that price, we're to no longer live as slaves to righteousness. Rather, we're freed in Christ, but not free to obey self. As a matter of fact, the new heart and new desire that we have drives us to want to obey our Heavenly Father. And even in the way we exercise that liberty that we have, we do so understanding that while there is much freedom within the boundaries of Your law, yet not everything that we have freedom to do and to have are necessarily edifying, are necessarily profitable, are necessary leading to godliness, showing forth that newness of life. So often we stand in need of wisdom because situation dictates, surrounding dictates, where we need to be wise, that we show that we're not under the power of any of these things because we've been freed. We pray, O Lord, that we would live our lives understanding this, that we're to show forth by the way we speak, act, think, that we do not belong to ourselves, but rather we belong to You as our Father in heaven. And that belonging is a good thing. It's something that we desire and long because we live in Your favor and we have Your watch care upon us in this life and in the life that is to come. Bless the word that we've heard to that end in the lives of Your people. We pray that You'd be pleased to bless it in the hearts of anyone who does not know You, and that they would be mindful of the fact that salvation is found in no other name, because it's only through the blood of Christ that man can be bought back. For we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.